Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sarah Jane. Please do keep Ezekiel 1 open in front of you. You'll find it helpful to follow this slightly tricky passage. The Syrian civil war, as you may know, has now been going on for 6 tragic years. Hundreds of thousands of people have been killed in Syria, and astonishingly, over 12 million people in that country have been displaced from their homes by the fighting. And that includes over 5 million people who have been forced to flee the country as refugees. Millions of Syrians, as you probably know, now live in refugee camps in neighbouring countries like Lebanon and Turkey. Imagine what it must be like to live in one of those refugee camps, far from home, separated no doubt from family and friends, without a job, a stranger in a strange land. Who can blame them if they're lacking in hope and fearful of the future, tempted to despair? That's the situation many Syrian refugees in camps like that find themselves in today. And it's also the situation that Ezekiel and many of his compatriots experienced in the year 593 BC. You see, Ezekiel was a Jewish exile in Babylon, in the land that we now call Iraq. Ezekiel lived with his fellow exiles beside the Kibar River in what was in effect a refugee camp of his age. He did so because 5 years earlier, the Babylonian army had invaded Israel and taken its leading citizens away as captives. Ezekiel was one of those abducted and exiled to Babylon, probably because he was from a prestigious priestly family. And as we join our passage this morning, Ezekiel is now 30 years old. It was the age he became eligible to be a priest, to serve as a priest in the Jerusalem temple. But of course, he couldn't. He couldn't pursue that career, could he? He was stuck here in Kibar, 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. He was struggling to survive as an exile in a strange land. I think the feelings of Ezekiel and his fellow exiles are well expressed in the famous words that open Psalm 137. You probably know them. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion. You may also remember the song by Boney M, which had the same words to it, which I will not attempt to sing this morning. Our God is a great big God was singing enough for one day. You see, Ezekiel and his fellow exiles were far from home and low on hope. They must have doubted, frankly, whether God, their God, the God of Israel, was still with them. Ezekiel and his fellow Israelites probably doubted God's power, possibly even doubted his existence. How could their God, the God of Israel, let his country be captured and his people forced to endure exile? I bet the Babylonians really mocked the Jews for their faith. Where is your God now, they said. Where is your God now? He hasn't rescued you, has he? And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you too are an exile in a foreign land. You are a citizen of heaven, but currently living here on earth. The New Testament describes us as exiles and foreigners in a hostile world. A world of sin and suffering. A world where Christians are persecuted for their faith. A world in which God can sometimes feel very, very distant. Well, if that's you, then take heart from this vision we have described for us in Ezekiel 1 today. Now, I have to say, initially, it all sounds rather strange, quite weird, doesn't it? And you may be tempted to wonder whether Ezekiel was having some kind of weird hallucination or having some strange dream or even some kind of UFO encounter. But no, because for his 30th birthday present, God gave Ezekiel a glorious vision of himself, a glorious vision of God's presence and power that was designed to give Ezekiel comfort and hope. A vision that reinvigorated Ezekiel's relationship with God. And I hope it can do the same for us today. But before we dive in, let me pray. Lord, please let us see your glory in this passage today. Comfort our hearts and inform our minds as you did for Ezekiel all those years ago. In your name we pray. Amen. 5 years ago now, I was sitting on the beach in Southport, quite close to where we used to live. And as I sat on the beach, I looked out to sea, westwards, out to the sea. And I just spotted two little black dots on the horizon. But they didn't stay black dots for long. Within just a few seconds, there was an enormous roar. And those little black dots had become RAF tornado jets, shooting right over my head, barely a couple of hundred feet up. There was an enormous roar, of course, as they passed by. And what's more, there was an explosion that then took place, a simulated explosion, I should add, flames and fire, where the beach met the sea. I was, of course, at the Southport Air Show, and it was all planned. I knew what was coming. But nonetheless, my emotions, as those jets roared overhead, was one of apprehension and awe. It all happened so fast, I had a sensory overload, you might say. Well, Ezekiel must have had similar feelings when God's glory appeared to him in verse 4 of our reading today. He tells us, doesn't he, that at first it looked like a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning coming towards him. But as it came nearer, it quickly became apparent to Ezekiel that this was no ordinary storm. It had more in common with the cloud and fire that had led the Israelites out of Egypt in the Exodus hundreds of years earlier. It was the same cloud and fire which had settled on Mount Sinai when God had given Moses the Ten Commandments all those years ago. In other words, this fiery cloud which came rushing towards Ezekiel was a tangible sign of God's presence, a visible sign that God was around and about to do business with his people, a sign that God was still present, still active, even though his people were exiles in that foreign land. Verse 5 onwards tells us, doesn't it, that as that fiery cloud grew nearer to Ezekiel, he saw a strange object glowing in the middle of it. An object containing four creatures, wheels within wheels, and a wonderful throne. I think the best way to describe what Ezekiel saw was God's chariot, or even you might say God's car. If you're anything like me, you enjoy watching Top Gear on BBC Two on Sunday nights. The latest series finished a couple of weeks ago. And I do enjoy, I must admit, watching Matt LeBlanc and his fellow presenters test out all sorts of weird and wonderful vehicles on tracks around the world. But none of those vehicles can quite compare to the chariot that Ezekiel saw in his vision that day. It was a chariot designed to remind Ezekiel and to remind us about God's glorious qualities. A chariot that was a visual aid to help Ezekiel know God better. After all, you can always tell something about someone by the car they drive. They are, after all, a status symbol. So what does this chariot tell us about God's status? Well, the first thing Ezekiel noticed was the passengers on board, or should I say underneath, this chariot. He saw four living creatures, he tells us in verse 5. It seems that they all had human bodies, but calves' feet and angels' wings. Strangest of all, they each had four faces on their heads. One face was human, one was of a lion, one was of an ox, and the fourth was of an eagle, we're told. Now, in the ancient world, those four animals, those four creatures, represented the pinnacles of the animal kingdom. And so the human being was a symbol of wisdom and rationality. Lions, as they are today, in fact, represented strength and stamina. An ox personified creative power, and an eagle stood for speed and energy. So by having these passengers underneath his chariot, God was reminding and showing Ezekiel of his wisdom, power, energy, and creativity. If God could make creatures with these qualities, how much more magnificent must he himself be? If God has these qualities, then he must be more than capable of helping his people in distress, both then and now. Here is someone truly with the power to answer our prayers. And the next thing that caught Ezekiel's eye, we're told, were the four wheels underneath God's chariot. They're described for us in verse 16, aren't they? They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they moved, they would go in any one of four directions. It seems that these remarkable wheels enabled the chariot to move effortlessly in any direction, to all four points of the compass, to all four corners of the earth, to wherever God's Spirit wanted them to go. It's a helpful reminder to Ezekiel and to us today that God can go everywhere. God is with us anywhere and everywhere. By his Spirit, he is with his people wherever we may be. When you go to work tomorrow morning, God will be there. When you try to share your faith with a friend or colleague, God will be there. When you go through tough times, God will still be there. Another surprising feature of those four amazing wheels appears in verse 18, doesn't it? The rims of the wheels that Ezekiel saw were high and awesome, full of eyes all around. Wherever God's chariot went, whatever direction it travelled in, it could see where it was going. Its eyes were looking outward. Now again, this strange sight is teaching us something important. It's teaching us that God sees everything, everyone, everywhere. Nothing is ever hidden from his sight. Nothing is ever beyond his gaze. Whatever situations or circumstances we find ourselves in, God sees. Whatever trials or temptations we face, God sees, God knows, God cares. Last, but by no means least, Ezekiel looks up and sees a throne, a beautiful sapphire throne on the top of the chariot, resting, we're told, on like a crystal floor. It was a beautiful seat, a remarkable throne that, of course, symbolises that God is king. God is king of creation and rightful ruler of every single person's life. Prince Philip may have had to step down this week from his royal duties, but God never does. We all owe our heavenly king our loyalty, our obedience, and our love. Well, it's no surprise that when Ezekiel was confronted with this awesome sight, he fell face down on the ground. Confronted with this glorious spectacle, with this mind-boggling vision of God's glory, Ezekiel responded with wholehearted worship and awe. He experienced sensory overload, just like I did on that beach in Southport. Here was a God Ezekiel could trust. Here was a God Ezekiel could still have confidence in. Here is a God who can save his people. Here is a God worth our worship and love. Yesterday, Ken and Chris Perkins led our first marriage preparation course here at St. Michael's. And I'm sure all the couples that day learned lots of helpful lessons about the secrets of a successful and happy marriage. I have to say, I always remember Groucho Marx's advice for a happy marriage. It's one I always quote at a wedding service. Groucho Marx said, "A husband who wants a happy marriage should keep his wallet open and his mouth shut." It's quite humorous, but of course it's not strictly right, is it? Because, maybe. Because in theory at least, a healthy relationship does require communication. It does require a little bit of speech between husband and wife. We learn a lot more about someone by looking at them, by listening to them, than just by looking at them. And the same principle, of course, applies to God. To know him, we need to hear him. To know him, we need to hear him. So it should be no surprise, therefore, that God spoke to Ezekiel when he gave him his 30th birthday gift, this glorious vision. Ezekiel's vision was an audible as well as a visual experience. In verse 3, we're told that the word of the Lord came to him that day. In verse 25, he heard a voice come from the throne. In verse 28, again, he hears God speaking to him. Now, the words that God spoke to Ezekiel are recorded in the rest of this book. Do take time to read it this week if you have some spare moments. They included words of instruction for Ezekiel to obey, words of warning too that he and his people needed to heed, words of hope as well for them to hang on to in exile, and words of promise for them to trust, including a promise that one day they would return home, a promise that one day God would take them back to the kingdom of Israel. And the same is true for all of Scripture, not just the words we find in Ezekiel. In the Bible, we read words that God has spoken at various times in various ways. Words given through priests like Ezekiel, through prophets like Moses, through apostles like Paul. Words that guide us through the challenges of daily life, as well as words that make us wise for salvation. Words that point us on the way to heaven, the ultimate promised land. Words that get us to heaven through faith in Christ alone. One of my ambitions for us all here at St Michael's is that we all become much more familiar with God's word in the Bible. I'm worried that many of us don't read our Bible half as much as we should. I'm concerned that many of you aren't growing in your relationship with God by prayerfully listening to his word day by day. So if you haven't got your own Bible, I'd love to give you one. If you haven't got hold of a Bible reading guide, then again, please speak to me. There's plenty for you to choose from. And if you find reading the Bible too much on your own, too tough on your own, then please do join a house group. Ken and I would love to speak to you. And if a house group sounds too intimidating, then I can arrange for you to read the Bible with someone one-to-one. You see, make no mistake, this is important stuff. No Christian can survive without feeding from God's word. Without it, you see, your faith will be lukewarm, it will be misinformed, it will be fragile and unfruitful. As Ezekiel discovered, God really does speak, so listen to him in his word today. Now, before I finish, you may have noticed that there was one important element of Ezekiel's vision that I skipped over. Because the throne that Ezekiel saw in his vision wasn't an empty throne, was it? Because in verses 26 and 28, he tells us that on the throne was a figure like that of a man. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. But you notice the slightly hesitant language that Ezekiel uses there. He can't quite believe what he is seeing. He can't quite believe that God would appear to him in human form. In fact, he can't quite believe that God would deign to appear to him in any form at all. Surely God's face must always remain just above or beyond the limits of human sight. Well, if we're Christians, we know differently, don't we? We know that God is willing to show himself to us in human form. We know that the glory of God was once definitively seen in a human face. Christians know that 600 years after Ezekiel's vision, God himself walked on the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God could be clearly seen in and heard in Jesus Christ. He was fully human, yet also entirely divine. You may well feel that Ezekiel's vision in our reading today is just a little bit weird, a bit hard to get your head round. Another thing is because it was never intended to be God's full and final revelation of himself to humankind. That full and final revelation came when Jesus lived, died, and rose again. In Jesus, our glorious God comes fully into focus. In Jesus, the character and qualities of God are made crystal clear. In Jesus, we have a vision of God that would make even Ezekiel envious. So let's look at Jesus. Let's listen to him. And let's put our saving faith in him alone. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you do show us God in all his glory, even beyond Ezekiel's experience. Help us to trust and follow you always and everywhere, and tell others all about you. In your name we pray. Amen.
As we recognise that trust in Jesus, I wonder, does that car say something about who we may be? What do our